your opening there, we have an addendum to the announcement that was made a little while ago about your what's the kind of thing. We need the dessert. Leave the dessert. This is not for personal reasons, but this is for the collective workshop. We need the dessert. However, the casseroles and the dishes that accompany those can go. Not that they weren't good. About seeing me turn really red. That's all right. All right. Song number 528. So leave the desserts, take the casseroles. Did I say that correctly? Somebody give me an... Okay. All right. Song number 528. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the parish of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do His blessed will. A wall of fire above me, I've nothing now to fear. With His manna He my hungry soul shall fill. When sweeping up to glory, to see His blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. I'm going to ask Brother Norman Starling to come and lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll have the introduction to the speaker.
Our Heavenly Father, we pause to honor Thee and to praise Thee for Thy goodness and mercy that's in Jesus. And for this occasion that brings us together to learn more about Your will for us. We're grateful for the speakers that have presented Thy word, that we are being built up in the most holy faith. We ask Thee to continue with us now. Bless Jerry as he speaks. Forgive us of our transgressions and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay. I don't know if I want you to introduce. No, I'm teasing. I would like to say something. I just saw Norman and just thinking back, you might have heard that we lost Brother Martin, you know, over in Kingston. He's spoken very well about the work Norman's done in Jamaica and the raising of the funds, and sometimes you take a chance. You give him the best place you can. He said that's all he could do, did the best he could. But Chris Larson, I'm not making biographies and all, but I wish, Ken, I think it'd be inspiring to have one from him. He likes to try to start churches after he was converted, but in the ghetto areas. And I got to work with him a little bit down there. He was with Patton and Montgomery in World War II, and there's so many stories, you know, that you could tell. That ghetto area, and all the work in Jamaica is very good, and I'm very thankful this congregation's involved in it. And Norman has been always kind of had it on my mind since I've known Norman. Also India, you know. I don't know if I'll ever go there, but I appreciate the work y'all are doing. That last lesson we had, I just wish I had all my kids and grandkids here to hear that. That was enormously good and deals with one of the things I have to touch on tonight. It's a very great honor for me to be here and to get to see you all again. And I really think this lectureship's being as run as smooth as any I've seen, and I really do appreciate the way must be a lot of good deacons around here doing things, and I really think Wayne has done a very good job. And preachers need this, and so I'm very thankful for it. And thank you for letting us come, and I especially thank you for letting me be here. Did that sound a little diplomatic? I hope so, because we had a lot of diplomacy going on, they say now, and I was just remembering about they say that one man's in diplomacy. That's where you say, nice doggy, doggy, nice doggy, while you look around and reach for a bigger rock. Well, that's probably what we have going on in the world today. I want us to realize, I guess it's H.D. Simmons, whom I work with at Corpus, or really at Portland. If he were here tonight, he would probably say it this way. It's not pleasant. I feel a little bit like Jude must have felt when he'd rather talk about other things. But he would say, do you know why we're put here? We're put here to fight. And you know, we don't like to think of it that way. And that's just part of it, of course. God willing, it'll always just be part of it. But let me go through that a little bit. We see it in symbolism. In Revelation chapter 6, the white horse, the one on there, think of it as him as Christ, if you wish, a crown, diadema, royal, has the bow, and more is mentioned. In Revelation chapter 19, we see the same similar occurrence. There's the white horse, but this man has a name on his thigh. Though the horse is splattered in blood, probably of his enemies, he has on his thigh written the word of God. And then the garment from the horse on himself sprinkled with blood. We begin to think of enemies, don't we? In Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, it says of some we'll look at tonight, these shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he, here's the way I understand one person said it should be read in the Hebrew, he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so this is the warfare we're in right now. Some talk about the Battle of Armageddon, and I think we're in the War of Armageddon right now. It's a spiritual battle over the minds and hearts. We begin to see it in Revelation 12. There's this great dragon, and of course he's red. And this dragon, crimson, he is wanting to devour the woman. She's brought forth a man-child, but the man-child caught up to heaven, so she begins to persecute the woman. But the wings of the eagle cut and carried her to the wilderness, but he spewed out of his mouth a great flood. Anything coming out of the mouth is going to represent speech. And if it's a great red dragon, you should think of deception, lies, false doctrine, false prophets, and false teachers. Nevertheless, the earth helps the woman and swallows up the water. We go to the next chapter, and by the way, in all of that, the word war is used. We go to the next chapter, and a beast comes out of the sea. Quite often in the Bible, people, swarming people, are represented by a sea. But this dragon, or beast, comes up, and he has all the marks of authority and power. He has on those diadema crowns, you know. He's ruling this world, and he makes war with the saints of God. That's every single one of us tonight. Whether we like it or not, we've got to face it. And then he persecutes them, and we begin to think of, well, what would that symbolize in my life? You know, the devil, or the great red dragon. What does that mean? He goes after the rest of the children and tries to get them. And the word war, he makes war with them. Got great power. I would think of persecution. We think it doesn't go on in our day, but it does. And there are people killed for the cause of Christ, and we know that it happened in the first, second, third centuries A.D. But nevertheless, this is kind of, I think, enters into your own life and creeps into your life. It may be at school. And like in the sermon that we just heard, it could be, what are you, Miss Goody Goody, preacher boy, pastor, pressure. On the job, one of the deacons at Southwest was told, you know, you're just not going to fit in around here. He didn't drink. He didn't go to their parties and get drunk. Persecution of some way. And then there's this other beast. This one comes up out of the earth. But we don't worry about it. It has horns like a lamb. My boy has a couple of goats, I hope, you know. He somehow persuaded the neighbors to put up with for his kids. It has horns like a lamb, but it speaks like a dragon. Later on, he's called the false prophet. And it reminds you of Jesus saying, there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and so forth, show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the very elect. One more that we see, this time in Revelation chapter 17. It's a woman sitting on a beast, and she has a scarlet, purple, gold garment, and a cup full of abominations and fornication, and we think immorality. The way I read this, the way I understand all of this, here's how Satan's going to get us. He's behind it all. As far as I know, he's reading your heart, mind right now. He's plotting things. But he uses things like pressure, persecution. And that gets some people. And they give up their Christianity. And with others, beguiling words, false teaching, false doctrine, whatever, he leads them away from Jesus Christ. And the third one, of course, immorality. You lust and have not, and kill and covet and cannot obtain. James 4, verse 1. Nevertheless, in this, we see that we're a people under siege. And though we don't sometimes want to talk about it or think of it in that light, the church was born in the middle of war, spiritual war. And it's engaged in it. And it's fared quite well, I believe, the best we could anyway. And we have a lot of good people who have been warriors. Tonight, it's my lot to talk about a couple of false doctrines that are flittering around and trying to come into the Lord's church right now. I don't have time. Each of them deserves a whole series, and they're very new and fresh and all of that. I don't have time to go through them all, but I can introduce them. I can at least try to give you the appearance of completion and see if I can do that. I don't know. My wife's green, and she knows what I'm up to all the time, and it just makes me angry. Nevertheless, we're going to take a swing at both of them. Remember, Paul said, now I commend you unto God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them, you know, that are going to be edified. But nevertheless, here's a preview statement. We're going to mention, as we have these works, these two false doctrines, and I want to go into a little background on one of them. We're going to see another one, and I will just call it one of human thinking. I was talking to someone this afternoon. Nevertheless, I was talking to him about how so many of the things we seem to have to fight, if you go back into church history, really started off with good intentions. You take the monarchical bishop, it was a digression, a departure from God's way. But it was to contend with false doctrine. And then you have these creeds. They wrote those creeds, and you had apostolic succession for the same thing, to fight false doctrine. And we end up fighting those creeds in apostolic succession. And we end up having to have discomfort with this monarchical bishop and where it's led to. Just what that means, I don't know, but it's worthy of keeping in mind, isn't it, as we live out our life and our, you know, system here on earth that we're in. As a people, I had an opportunity to talk about this one time in the past, but as a people, it seems like we came out of a false doctrine called Calvinism. And it was mostly by some Presbyterian preachers, some Baptists and Methodists who could not accept all of that. And there was a series of debates, and there was a lot of writing done, and there was a lot of, like Alexander Campbell said, treat the Bible as if it just fell down out of heaven into your lap. Read it for yourself. Barton W. Stone, he went up before the board, and they weren't going to really certify him. All the classical education he had and all of that in theology didn't matter, because he had the statement, I will accept the Westminster Creed insofar as it does not contradict the Bible. That gave them a problem. So finally they thought, well, he'll straighten himself out later, maybe. And they let him preach. But he left the Presbyterian Church. Now that's just the way things went on with Thomas Campbell, Alexander Campbell. And as a people, we came out of that. Here's the proposition in one of those debates held by Alexander Campbell, 1848. In conversion and sanctification, the Spirit of God operates on people only through the Word. It's a good debate. I hope we're familiar with things like this now. If we don't, we're missing a lot of help. Nevertheless, toward the end of this, I believe, second speech, he made this statement. And we can see why. If you read through that, study it, we can do near justice to it tonight. But he said this, Mr. Moderator, and to the people that were there, the doctrine which I oppose with Reverend Rice, the doctrine which I oppose, so far as it is really believed and acted upon, neutralizes preaching. It annuls the Bible, and it perfectly annihilates human responsibility. It's filtered down to our day. We call it a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And in the brotherhood, many have accepted it. I would call them our more liberal brethren. But they've accepted it. But some have icons in the church who tried to bring it in to all of the, we who like them, fought battles with them, and into the Lord's church. Direct operation of the Spirit. Recently, a brother, and of course this is after Darren Woods died, and Jeff Nichols passed on, and some others, they've attempted to do this. I actually got to hear Gus Nichols one time when I was in preacher school, and they said he probably knew the Bible more than anyone alive on the earth. But here's the way he presented it. Here's your heart. Here's the Holy Spirit. Here's the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. What's he doing? We don't know. What's it called? We don't know. Can you find an example in the Bible? No. You know, you just go on and on. Somebody said one time, who knows anything about anything that you don't even have a name for? But that's the direct operation of the Spirit. Is that the way the Holy Spirit operates according to the Bible? He says, here's the Word of God. Here's the human heart. So simple, isn't it? The law of Jehovah is perfect, converting the soul. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Why can't we go by the Bible? I guess one reason is because of what's in Revelation chapter 12 and what we see in Revelation chapter 13 and this beast that comes out of the earth right where the flood went from the dragon. He comes up horns like a lamb, yes, but he speaks like that dragon. So now it's taken a new form. I think brethren couldn't see it much at first. The older brethren could. They did all those debates. They read the book, the Moody Harding debate. They read Rice Campbell. Getting away from some good literature, we could weigh and look at arguments, look up scripture, and see who's right. But we're getting away from all of that. I learned a lot from it, really, and it's helped me. I would encourage everyone to go back, read, and disagree as much as you need to, according to the Bible. And like I said this afternoon, you sure better be ready to disagree with Jerry Moffitt. It'd be a terrible thing to get their judgment day. Well, Jerry told me it was okay. God says, you listen to him. That's as bad as listening to Norm Starling. No, I trust him for me. But we've got to be ready. We've got to be on guard. And we don't have to like it. You know, this one that brought it into the church recently challenged one guy, challenged my near everyone to debate, but challenged one guy to debate, and I really appreciated the answer. He said, "I'm not surprised you asked me to debate you. I'm surprised you waited this long, but I have neither the nature nor the inclination to debate." And I think that's honestly fair. We're all different, aren't we? And I noticed some people do best in this area and some in another, and I'll guarantee you this is not my area. I hate it, and if you talk to Barbara very long, and my family, they'll tell you, no way, ever again. But who knows? Who knows? I know one thing. I hate it, but it's part of the way God's designed things. Friction, error, pressure, jiggling things around. I just think of all of it as background music in a dentist's office. It's worrying one another. And usually it's friction with one another. Are we kind? Are we gentle? And we're all going through all of this. There's a purpose. But we're put here, whether we like it or not, to fight. Well, here's where it goes. And here's where he's tried to insert it now. He says everyone who's a Christian now, they all get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said this when he declined that he was the Messiah and tried to make that clearly known. He said, "I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire." Now this says, if someone got with me and they said there's only two categories there, fire, which evidently is hell, and baptism of the Spirit. So all Christians are going to have to be in one of those two categories. And we forget all about John the Baptist, who baptized for remission of sins, which is extended into Christian baptism for remission of sins, which that's the category we fit, but they don't even think of that. And the argument's destroyed when you point that out and some supporting evidence. Nevertheless, we have water baptism. And it is for remission of sins, and John's baptism, as you might know, was water baptism for the remission of sins in view of him who would come after. And not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That would come after the Messiah had gone back to heaven. But it was still the same. If you've been baptized by John, we never see him re-baptized except when John's baptism was out of force and Christian baptism had come in because Christ had died. But nevertheless, it said here, who's going to get this baptism of fire? Well, we look there in the hint there. Revelation of Matthew chapter 3 verse 12 says, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. The wheat he'll gather into the garner of Memphis, but the chaff he'll burn up with unquenchable fire. So we think, the wicked? And we don't have to read very far and say it's narrowed down. Yes, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. I don't know if it's age or what, but here lately, that bothers me a lot more when I think of people I've known in the past, relatives. It does. It bothers me more. That's the baptism of fire. Who's going to get this other one? We see there's something called a laying on of hands measure that our brethren have talked about. The word in the original Greek can mean something like portion. It can mean endowment. And of course the Holy Spirit's not divided up, but his gifts are, his manifestations are, his endowments are. And we call it, why do we call it that? Well, it didn't come like on the apostles, which we'll look at in a minute. This gift came by the laying on of the apostles' hands. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 8, Philip did miracles and he converted all these Samaritans, but they had to send all the way and get word to Jerusalem, and a couple of apostles come down, pray. When they laid their hands on them, they received spiritual gifts. The apostles had to go elsewhere, but these spiritual gifts, temporary, but it helped the church edify itself. 1 Corinthians 14, I can show you where every one of them serves the same purpose, except in a childish kind of way it serves. Either confirmatory signs or by teaching. Their little prophecy that they need. Hear a tongue that did, but that congregation needed it. Hear that Stephen had a gift of discerning of spirits. How do you prove someone's a false teacher? You don't have the Bible put together yet and circulated. They could tell. They had a spiritual gift. And that could be backed up by the ones who had the prophecy. And they had to get by with that for a while. But whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. When that which is perfect is come, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 13, that which is in part shall be done away. Now that word part there, and perfect, we can be misled on that. We think being perfect I'm perfect. It's kind of that way. Or we can think of it as flawless. I'm glad some of you grinned when I said that and didn't take me seriously. But it doesn't mean that. The word telos meant in 1529 when Tyndale came out with his version in the English, it meant completion at the end of the process. And so it was a good word in that time to use for completion. When the complete has come, the part will be done away. Well, the part is revelation and teaching and knowledge from God. What will the complete be? Not Jesus Christ and not the end of the world or anything like that. It's going to be the complete revelation from God. And we have it today. They had it. As a matter of fact, you can see the exact same books we used by the 3rd century when Eusebius wrote. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. Or let me say it like this. All scripture is God breathed. And it's also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. I learned y'all something tonight. As I told Betty Starling last time we went to Jamaica, she really helped me a lot while I was here going to college. She learned me real well. You can't be completer than complete, can you? Too much completer than complete? If I had a whole complete pie here, and Barbara's not going to do it, never would, but if she ate all of it, how much is left for me? She ate the complete pie. But nevertheless, that's all in Scripture. Let me go a little further on. Jesus took 12 apostles, Luke 6, 12 through 16, and they had to meet qualifications. They had to be with Jesus from the time of his baptism all the way to the time that he was taken up. And so we see these 12 apostles there before the Last Supper was over. Before all of that, we'll see later on about this. Jesus talked to the apostles that last night, the night of his betrayal. And he began to teach them various things. I've got to go away. They were sad about that. I'll send you another comforter. I'll not leave you orphans. And he says, but when he, the comforter, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. And he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever things the Father hath given him, that shall he speak. We go a little further in that same night when he's going to be betrayed, and Jesus makes another remark along that line to the apostles. He says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. Now none of us can fit in that category. He can't remind me of what he said to me, unless it's secondhand somehow through the Bible. And he can't tell me the things that are to come, because all that's done away with. And it served its purpose, confirming the Word of God, confirming that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And we can see that in Scripture if I had time tonight, of course. Those very words. But nevertheless, we begin to think, now I see who's going to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's talking to the apostles. And they're going to get him. Jesus dies. He's on the earth 40 days. He talks to his apostles 40 days about the things that are going to come. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, I don't know if there's other two verses, but that was John 14, 26, John 16, 13. But he's talking to these apostles, and he says for them to tarry at Jerusalem and wait for the promise, which said he, you heard from me, John indeed baptized with water, that we, the nearest antecedent noun, is apostle. That you, the apostle, shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. Well, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? Not for you to know the times and the seasons under the Father's authority. But you, and it's still talking of the apostles, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. So they go, and they're meeting here various times. One time there's 120 disciples, and other times just the apostles. But then they get together, and Peter decides to pick apostles, one, or at least one to take the place of Judas. By revelation or not, I don't know. But nevertheless, they put forth two, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And they, pronoun refers right back to the nearest antecedent noun. In Greek, it does that. The apostles, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them tongues, parting asunder like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them, goes right back to the word apostles, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Some say that's 120 there. The lot fell upon Matthias. He's numbered with the 11 apostles, and they, and then it relates, the baptism of the Holy Spirit by the apostles. And to make it a little more sure, and there's other things we could go into, but they're saying, oh, son, they're drunk. We know they're Galileans. You notice they're not Judeans, like down in Judea, where the 120 would be. Are these not all Galileans? How are we hearing in our own dialectus? The things that are said, on dialect, even. And then, listen, oh, they're drunk. Peter stands up with the 11. And these men are not drunken, as you suppose. It's the third hour of the day. I understand about 9 a.m. we go by the timing that we seem to have in the broader context there. Nevertheless, the apostles get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we can go through, well, what about Cornelius? Yes, God used that as feather cap on the visions that Peter saw in Acts chapter 10. And then later it's talked about as that something that happened came on us at the beginning, not all along, but at the beginning. This had been about 8 or 9 years later, and here comes Cornelius and his household, and an angel said to send for Peter. He said, Haifa, Joppa, and he's with Simon the Tanner, and they give him, he reluctantly comes, he brings some witnesses, other Jews, and they go up, and Cornelius says, well, at the hour of prayer, he was, I think we would call, proselyte at the gate, you know, the Jews would call him, but he turned to God, his prayer was heard, it, the angel said, send for Simon, he'll tell you words whereby you may be saved, you must be saved. So he gets Simon down there, and as, and you know, we can prove all this if we need to, and when I leave, Wayne's going to straighten all this out. Any questions I can't answer, give them to him with a vengeance. And if I make something you can't understand, you just go to him with the elders, okay? I'll try tonight to do what I can. But nevertheless, Cornelius, they want to get, Jews want to get Christians to become Jews before they can become Christians. And that's discussed in Acts 15, and Peter stands up. And he says of Cornelius, you know, God told me to go to the Gentiles first. And God, who knoweth the heart, signified giving them the Holy Spirit the same as he did unto us. God signified. God put a signature on them. Yes. They can enter the kingdom. And what Peter said was true earlier in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10, I perceive God's no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable unto him. And as Peter began to speak, and that word means right at the very beginning, before he even got the gospel out, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Peter continues all those words there in Acts chapter 10 and says, who can forbid the water that these should not be baptized the same as we, who have received the Holy Spirit the same as we. So nevertheless, there we have the baptism of the Spirit, twice, never mentioned again in the Bible. It was for the apostles to give them power. They could lay hands and make prophets, and they could also speak the word of God unerringly, and it was given as a sign unto Cornelius. Now, if I had more time tonight, I would go a little further, and I would tell you how this doctrine that's coming into the church now, someone's attempting it, and I don't think it'll get anywhere, trying to recover what they've lost. But nevertheless, if I had time, I'd go into how they try to make one baptism, two baptisms, in one. I'd go into all of that. And not only that, have three administrators of that one baptism. Jesus baptizes into the Holy Spirit. And then the baptizer in water baptizes them into the Holy Spirit. Now this is really sad, unless I'm crazy. Israel can show me, if I'm crazy. He says, the Holy Spirit immerses the Holy Spirit the person's spirit into the Holy Spirit. So you've got three different agents there. And the winding and all that they have in that, if I were a military man, I'd say it's target rich. And so if anyone wants to debate it, it's very foolish material. I wish I never had to deal with it, but I was given that assignment at Portland, and so I've had to do the best I can. But I want to, we're trying to say, here's some other things you've run into there. He's going to have people born of the water and the Spirit. That's the word for regeneration. He's going to separate that. And he's going to have people regenerated before their sins are washed away. That's a problem, isn't it? Before the blood of Christ, Cornelius, he can be saved by patriarchy. You know, and somehow he's saved, but he can be saved in a sense later on. Now, brethren, when I was baptized at St. Marcus, just out of that old white building, I hope when Dean stepped back baptized me, he was so old they didn't know if he could get me out of the water. I weighed 118 pounds, you know. But he was, when he baptized me, I hope I wasn't baptized in a sense. You ever thought of that? Of course, he didn't need that later on, but if he had died that day, he would have went to heaven because of patriarchy. The last sacrifice was Jesus Christ on the cross to shed his blood for the whole world. When he died, a universal covenant went out into the world. He had all authority. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, says, go to the whole world, teach them what your king says. And yet, according to this doctrine, some poor, innocent animal is going to have to steal, breed, and die so that Cornelius can go to heaven. Now, I use some of those words for effect. I don't mind doing that because I'm a little crazy. And I recommend it. If you're not crazy, I couldn't preach if I had not gone crazy at an early age. I said that one night kind of teasing, you know, in the pulpit, and a lady came to me. She says, you're joking, but it's really true. She was dead serious. She said, I never could have raised children had I not gone crazy. Well, I've got 5 minutes, but here's the other one. The other one right now is elder reaffirmation. And here's where it works. I pass out a brochure. You rate the elders, how you consider what they're doing and all of that. And then, you know, now here's where it happened one time, the time that I saw it first time it was done. They didn't get the results they wanted. Some of the elders even were against the idea, but they went and pushed it forward because some preacher wasn't getting his way, is what I believe. But nevertheless, they pushed it forward, didn't work, did it a second time, changed the rules, that didn't work, lowered it, and finally got rid of whom they wanted to get rid of. Elder reaffirmation. Now, I don't have much time here. Who did God say was to rule the Lord's church and call the shots? It wasn't Jerry Moffat, and it's not a democracy. It wasn't the whole church. Let me take just a moment or two to set this up, and then I promise. This is part of question and answer time. If you need to go, go. You know, just come and go. This will be after class in just a moment. But nevertheless, what does it say about these elders? At least let me go into that. They have qualifications in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. And listen, a man may not know how to rule his house. How can he take care of the church of God? for this rule involved in this work of being an elder and qualifications involved. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. And there's a lot of good questions. I don't know all the answers, but I hope you ask them tonight. And I'll do the best I can. But nevertheless, what do we find in Hebrews 13, 17? And it can only be talking of the elders. Obey them that have the rule over you. There's that word rule again. And submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your soul, as they that shall give an account. That they may do this with joy, and not with grief. For this were unprofitable for you. Again, that word, hageomai, is the word for rule, and it means lead. It means command, or it means rule. So, once you have elders, they get cemented if they want. They should listen to people. They do. Mill around, kind of thing. And then the elders make up their mind. And they're the ones that call the shots, according to the Bible. And then it says, submit to tekel, which means yield, surrender yourself to them. You're not to be a rebel and please God. I can guarantee you that. Think of David and Saul. If anyone wasn't worthy of an office, there was King Saul. And David felt guilty even cutting a little bit of his robe off. And maybe you'll have some questions on that. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Again, that word rule means stand before, preside, or be over. I'm going to go by that. I'm a gospel preacher, but I'm going to put myself in subjection to the elders. Now, there's a lot of questions you might want to bring up tonight. I don't have all the answers, but when I leave, it'll be okay. It'll be all right. Well, I can't go through any more. I'm about out of time. So let me just say this on this reaffirmation of elders. I don't care if these elders are liberal. I don't care if they're conservative. The flock doesn't rule the congregation. The church is not a democracy. And if I have time, it's just like instrumental music. We could go through the same thing. You're adding to God's Word when you say we're going to have elder reaffirmation. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Deuteronomy 12, 32, and Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, and Galatians 1, 6 through 9. You don't want to add to God's Word. Now, someone says, well, they're just going to ask advice as an aid. That's not how, what those words mean. That's not how they use it. But nevertheless, they're just going to use it as an aid. I don't know if you can. Maybe the young people can. They can do things I can't do. Memorize these words while I talk. If you add something of the same sort or the same nature as that which God commanded, you have an addition, not an aid. One more time. If you add something of the same nature as that which God commanded, you have an addition, not an aid. Well, what about using phone books? They're not in the Bible. What about using communion trays? They're not in the Bible. You use phone books. How many types of music do you have? You still have that one. You've not added something of the same nature. You have communion trays. How many elements are there at the Lord's Supper? You know, when I was converted here at San Marcos, I went to school and dropped out of a rock and roll band. As soon as I did, they got good. And they took tours and all of that, but I never regretted it. Roy Head, if any of y'all remember him and the traits, told my sister one time, Jerry tried to talk me out of this. I wish he would have. But nevertheless, I told them. When they'd come, wow, well, you can use all this. I said, look, you add instrumental music to the Lord's worship, it's like adding ham and eggs to the Lord's Supper. I'd heard that somewhere from somebody here at St. Marcus, and most of it from young people my age that I learned the gospel from. Nevertheless, it's true, and I don't have time to do much, but now I'm going to ask Wayne. He's a good soul. I am so glad y'all have him here, and I know his dad well, and have such fond memories. We tried to eat out one night, and we couldn't. Everyone came through the doors at the cafe, had to talk to him. He knew everyone in town. What a gold mine, you know, he had with people there for Bible studies. But nevertheless, Wayne, not let you all stop free. You're punishing us. We're going to punish you. Nah, this won't hurt him. He's not shy at all. Would you do me a favor? to stand up, look, and smile at this congregation here tonight. Would you mind? Did he smile? Did he smile enough you want him to do it again? Again, that's kind of in the Marine Corps, you know, you had to do it over and over until you got it right. I want to know why Joe O'Bannon didn't stand up, turn around, look at you, and smile. Because when I specified, I excluded, didn't I? When God specified who, He excluded every other type of music. And you look at the dictionary, it makes a difference. Even an orchestra and a symphony orchestra are different, much less a cappella and an orchestra and percussion and all of that. It's a different kind of music. If it wasn't, if he just said make music, I'd probably play my 5-string banjo. That thing will play with anything if you had a good player besides me, but it'll go with folk music. It'll also go a lot with Celtic music. It's a beautiful piece. But he says singing, making melody in your heart unto God. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. Now, Wayne, you're not alone in this, and I won't do any more, but let me close with this on this reaffirmation of elders. God specified elders to call the shots, to rule. There is no greater, more dangerous shepherding decision than who's going to be in the eldership. Second to that, the greatest question is who's going to be the gospel preacher. And so they need to make those decisions because they've met qualifications. Someone says, I'm anticipating a question here, but someone says, well, can't they delegate it? Sure, let's try that. They had to meet qualifications. All right, let's try that. Anyone going to have surgery anytime soon? The doctor says it's going to be Friday, 10 o'clock in the morning, okay? Yes. I'm going to delegate that to my nurse right here, and she'll do it, but I won't be around. Wait a minute. She's not a surgeon. She's an RN. She's not a surgeon. She has no qualifications. You like that? That's pretty good. What would you do? I tell you, when God says the elders rule the congregation, I think that's a good thing. And I believe God helps them and helps them do it right, providentially. And I submit myself to them. Now, maybe you can think of a lot of questions. We'll do the best we can. Wayne and the elders and everybody will take care of them later. They're wondering if there's someone here tonight that wants to do it God's way in another way. The salvation of your soul. Words whereby you might be saved. Well, what's like what? Believe? Except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:24. And that excludes Mohammed, every other false religion. What else? You must repent. Matanaya means a change of mind. You're walking along in darkness, the wrong direction. You change your mind because being called by the gospel, you hear that, and you turn to go the other way, convert. And the first act of conversion is given in the Bible, Acts 2:38. After you make that good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Matthew 10:32, you must, according to God's word, be baptized into Him for the remission of sins. By the way, it doesn't say be baptized unto Him to become born again or be baptized unto Him to be baptized into the church. And I think Kimball's right on this. I checked it out. If I'm wrong, y'all let me know. The only place it says what baptism's purpose is, Acts 2:38, it's for the remission of your sins, saving you from your sins. Now, there's a lot of good consequence of that, like being born again, being added to the Lord's church, and all those type things. There's a sign here tonight that needs to get rid of sin. Would you study? I know we've got people here that will study with you for weeks, if you want. Is there someone here tonight, maybe, that says, you know, it's hard, this fight is against immorality. We heard a wonderful lesson on that last hour. It's a fight against that red harlot with the abomination for the cup. It's a fight against peer pressure and all kinds of force, and it's a fight against false doctrine. I need help. Can we help you in any way? Please come if we stand and sing.
I have decided to follow. stay standing for just a moment. We will have a prayer and then a question and answer session, but as Moffitt has agreed to stay around, we will make that as informal as possible. So if you want to stay for that and have questions for the Moffitt, if you will come up to my right to this section here, we will gather here for that particular time. That way, I know there are some who've been here, been working all day, been doing things that might need to get home and take care of some things, and we don't want you to feel obligated to be a part of this, but you may have questions. There may be some things that came up or things that you came with. I know he will stay as long as you will stay and answer those questions. Let us bow in prayer. Our righteous and loving Heavenly Father, our bodies may be weary, but our minds are renewed, and we're thankful for that. Father, we are appreciative of our word, the power of it, the privilege that we've had this day and in the days before to sit at the feet of these great men. Tonight, to have our minds challenged about those things with which we may not be familiar, but are harming and endangering souls in the Lord's church. Father, we pray that we'll be on guard to fight against error, that we'll be equipped with an understanding of our word, not with what some man has said, but what with the Son of Man has said, that we might be bold in its proclamation. Father, we ask that you would defeat error. Let us be thy instrument. In Jesus' name, amen.
Church is dismissed. Women can ask questions, comments. Try to think of something that might be good to hear, even if the answer might be good. You know what I mean? There's other things that we'll all learn. And I guess they say the best place to start is at the beginning, and the best way to begin is just start. So, if anyone's shy, doesn't want to question, we've got guys here who are not shy. And you just talk to them.
I have a question.
Okay, we'll start with you. It's for voting, but go ahead. I don't mind doing question and answer. Let me make this caveat here. Because I know how to say, I don't know. So it's easy. And I'll say that, and we'll study, y'all study, and you know, and all that.
I'd say something I've struggled with in the wake of the reaffirmation issue.
Okay.
I do not believe the Bible teaches that in one verse, anywhere. What is then the biblical guideline of getting an elder to see the need to step down when he's in sin?
It'll be the only way I see, once we have elders, the elders do it. Not put an elder out of office if he's really sinful and all of that. Now, if there's only two elders, one of them, this other one's unqualified, the other one can step down, that dissolves the eldership. And there's a lot of questions along that line. And we had a discussion over in preacher's luncheon the other day, and here's what is said sometime, and H.D. said, what do you say to these people who say, what if you have an elder? And that they won't do anything about it, but he's tearing up the church and he's just making a mess of everything. He's destroying the church. What do you do? Just sit there and let the church be destroyed? And the only answer I know to that, biblically, is, you know, we do have a God in heaven. We have prayer. And we have a Lord of harvest who loves us. And I would pray. Now, if you know, push, turn to shove, Barbara and I'd just have to go somewhere else. But I'm going to be a little like David. If they met those qualifications and got in there, God might want him in there for some purpose I'm not aware of, because my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. But I will not put my hand on him. Maybe like David said, he'll stumble in warfare. Or maybe God will take him or whatever. But we do have that access to prayer. And that's for everything, really. Even getting rid of me tonight. Okay, please, anybody, on anything. Think. I can preach if y'all don't. No, I can punish you.
Is that a threat?
Yes. Yes, it is a threat. Okay, Bob? Have I got it down? What would you think of it? Have y'all heard this stuff before? Elder reaffirmation? Have you heard the new tact of getting the direct operation into the church through via the direct the baptism of the Spirit? Maybe I'll talk about that over at Memphis some. The new book Max written, he's got that in there. If there's no questions, I think I'll just preach a minute before we dismiss. Who's got one? Elder reaffirmation. Work of the Holy Spirit. Is there a hand? I don't see. Here back there, and then I'll get you two. Okay, please.
And they're not satisfied with their service, and so they start looking for other things.
Yes. Here's one thing, you know, sometimes that I believe, and the elders at Portland do church discipline quite a bit. If someone's living in sin, not coming, there's a lot of visiting and prayer and all of that done first. But they know that the first act of church discipline is really love. The love we have for one another and what they're going to miss and all of that. But now, someone else said this way, Bill Jackson. I heard him at a lecture one time. He said, one brother talking to another brother, and he said, don't you think the problem we have in the church today is ignorance and apathy? And the other brother said, I don't know, and I don't care. There's a lot of ignorance, and people don't know what they're doing sometimes. And it takes a lot of patience and a lot of teaching. That's why we have Wayne here for y'all, you know. And it takes a lot of teaching. And brethren who don't know, you know, in Hebrews 5, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For he that needeth milk is a babe. They who partake of solid food are full grown men. Now here's the point. Who by reason of use, talking about the Word of God, who are full grown men with the meat of the Word, by reason of use, you know, have become able to discern good from evil. A lot of brethren don't care. I hate to say that, but it's the most discouraging thing once you realize that. A lot want a social club. A lot want to have a religion of convenience. And to them that means, well, let me just meet in my house and I'll be back sometime and coffee, donuts, you know, some churches, and this is usually in the denominational world, Super Bowl night, let's just miss, let's not be a hassle. And worse than that, you know, everywhere I've been, the churches say they have that. Some denominational churches, I haven't heard the church class yet, but I'm sure it happens. Bring in their own cheerleaders and their own band, and they have their own kind of atmosphere. That's what people like. If it works, do it. Now that kind of attitude is going to kill people's souls. I don't like it. So we've got to be wary. We've got to learn. We've got to grow. We've got to study. So it can be sometimes a lack of love. Now I have seen where some people told some elders, "We're leaving. You're not meeting our needs." What the elder said is aerobics in the church building is not the work of the church. That's not what we're about. Go do that somewhere else. But as long as I'm here and Jerry's here, we're going to stay with the Bible. They waited long enough, I came, and as soon as I came, they left. But that's the way it goes. And now you've got to make decisions, and sometimes hard decisions. One of our elders down at Portland, they went to the square. We got a large congregation. Little children running. I mean, you can throw a stick anywhere and hit a little child. We've got young people and there were children all over the place, but they went to a hard split. And they said, we're not doing this right. If we're going to get the elders, we can't get them all at once. We're going to have to get them one at a time. So they went around and got all the, you know, like a private detective, a dossier on one of the elders. Went to his children, talked to them, tried to write everything to them. Because we need to petition to him. So look what you've done. Look, we got this petition. You need to step down. I wonder what Hymenaeus, Philetus would put on one of those, you know. That the Apostle Paul, you know, wonder what kind of recommendations they would give and all that. Here's what his answer was. We'll die and be dead and buried before I ever step down because of you liberals. They got discouraged for some reason real quickly and went over and started a church which became a community church. The first preacher, and it's sort of like here when we had a split way back, was a Presbyterian preacher at Holland Street.
And so you got to make decisions. You know, we got to be godly. Let me give you one story on this, and you can tell your dad maybe for me. He talked about piety. I was reading about pirates, you know, in the old days, buccaneers, because I was teaching at a school, you know, the Miller Buccaneers, you know, were on the coast and all that. And they had one island was all theirs. They had all the shops, and they had church buildings and all. And they were meeting outside, and there were two of these pirates that just cutting up, and, you know, during a Wednesday night service. And one of these pirates was so pious and so godly, he shot and killed them both. That virtually was the end of, you know, cutting up, and it's the end of a relationship, too. But I'm teasing, telling you the truth, that really did happen. Okay, someone else have a question? I went too far. Oh, we had two here. Let's get this one first, if you don't mind. I've known him for ages. And
well, I've asked questions about this before, and I've gotten different answers, and some of them.
Okay, that's a good question. Now, you had one. Okay. You're fine. I don't have all the answers, I guarantee you, but I'll try.
Well, the question is not immediately obvious from the verse, but it's related to it.
Okay. And please don't pit me against someone. If you do, I always lose. They're usually right and I'm wrong, but go ahead.
But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is having to deal with, you know, situations of around, you know, husband and wife,
yeah, marriage,
staying together and trying to keep them together and encourage them to do so. In verse 11, where it says,
Harry, I was just going to ask you one thing, just a guess. Because you've read this, I know. How many times do you think he was saying there to this mixed marriage, you know? Stay together, don't depart, just guess. I don't know. Saying, stay together, don't leave, don't depart. How do you know you might convert them? You know, I'm okay, about 4, 5, 6 times, something like that.
Right.
Okay, that's going to come up. I've got that later.
That's not my question.
I know. Okay. It's going to be an answer, though.
Okay. Okay. But he says, but if she departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Let her husband put away his wife. Certainly, you read verse 10. He's making that point. You need to stay together. That's God's plan and so forth. But I've heard... The question is, the argument, or an argument was made with, specifically in verse 12, verse 11, Paul makes no, the argument is, because he's just admitting a condition that will exist, does exist, and is going to happen, that you're going to run across, and there's no type of specific condemnation, or criticism, whatever term you want to use. Therefore, you know, we have no authority to confront someone, to question, or to perhaps challenge rightness, wrongness, appropriateness, even in matters of...
Okay, business. It wouldn't hurt. Go ahead and read that 11 out loud for everyone. Yes, please. Real and kind of...
But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away the wife.
Okay, now one more time, the question.
The question is, since there's no specific command to also enjoining any form of discipline or criticism or censure, we don't have the authority in any situation to do that.
Well, it'd be like, I think in that case you'd go to other passages, you know, where if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and withdraw from him. So anyone that doesn't follow God's word is going to in danger of losing their soul. So they got to follow God's word. This verse has come up a lot in, you know, in my presence. I remember the last time I was called down here someplace nearby. And nevertheless, there were some old elders, and they just turned a couple of preachers over which way but loose, but they wanted me there. I didn't have to do a whole lot, but one of those old elders said, okay, you just put Matthew 19:9 aside. What else do we say where the Lord regulates marriage, divorce, and remarriage? And everyone there used that very verse. And then Paul goes on down, but to the rest say, I, not the Lord. And you might trace that down a little bit, you know. any commandment of Jesus, it's Jesus Christ, we've got to obey, you know. Whether, and not just marriage, just along that line, with anything. But anyway, keep tracking it down, tracing it down. That's a new wrinkle to look at, maybe, is that's the word of the Lord, and maybe it'll yield you something. And get back with me. I'll keep studying with you. Other than that, he's saying it sounds to me like a command. Don't do this. Do this. You know. And while I'm there, if I can mention that bondage, Barbara's friend James Bales and I had a debate on that. Really, he was a nice man. And we debated that, you know, 1 Corinthians 7:15. And they had a lot of long talks. She said, I almost went to Harding. He said, then you wouldn't have met Jerry and married him, you know, and all that. But we had a discussion on that. That word bondage there is doulos. It's used of slaves, never of marriage. His reply to that, well, the wife's to be in subjection to the husband, but I can tell you this, Barbara might put herself in subjection to me, but you're not a slave, are you? I hope not. Otherwise, you better get me straightened out. And then another thing about that, I think it goes back to that dictum. Stay together, don't depart. You might reach them and all that. Let not the husband be separated. Let not the wife put away her husband. You're not, but if he departs, don't follow, you know. And Christianity is especially at stake. I think he probably has in mind there. If they're determined, let them go. You're not under bondage to what I've been saying over and over and over again. Stay together. Stay together. Stay together. You can't follow them off into some kind of illicit religion or something like that. Well, anyway, that's food for thought in that context. Most people think that Paul is saying what the Lord said while he was still on earth, Matthew 19:9, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Yeah. Okay, who we had? I'm losing track because I'm not very smart.
I have a question as relative back to the other situation. And
elders, get ready. Here he comes.
I understand, and I want to preface this because of your statement. I repeat that the members should not run the congregation. There's no authority for that. Is there ever a situation, just from your opinion, where if an elder loses influence, whether by his mistakes or not, in the congregation, and there are other capable men of serving, is there ever a situation where he says, it's probably best if I step down?
Oh, sure.
Or should there be...
Elders can step down anytime they want. Most of the time, we try to talk them out of it. It's a thankless job.
It is. I just talked
to one that I knew before he was an elder, and I said, how's it feel now that you're an elder? And he said, yeah, it's a thankless job. And he's going through things all the time. I wouldn't be an elder. Barbara says I just wouldn't make it. I can make it preaching. Now, if there's an emergency, I mean real severe, lose a lot of souls or something like that, I might desire the work. Other than that, I don't desire the work. But I see what you mean. Yeah, there's times.
I think if everything involved in those situations that led to elder reaffirmation in other places were handled with members being forgiving and trying to get to know their elders and elders understanding if their influence was gone, if all those involved would have worked through those things, I don't think we would have ever been dealing with this in the church.
Well, yeah, maybe so, but sometimes you have rebels. You have rebels. They want to convert the church into a play club and social life and loose. You know, Jesus said, enter you in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many are they that enter in thereby, but straight is difficult. You know, between a rock and a hard place is the gate, and narrow the way that leadeth unto life. And some don't like that. And when you have elders trying to lead in a straight, narrow way, there are some who throw the saddle off, you know. And I've seen it too many times when I've talked to more elders than I could count up. I don't care counting, but who just wanted to resign, and I've talked to them and tried to encourage them, and so have other elders. There are some that I'd probably let go. Do what you want, you know. But I'm not going to violate God's word and dictums to correct do one thing that's wrong, him. Do another thing that's wrong, me. I'm not going to violate God's word to do something. I'd be more of the David attitude. Isn't that he is a man after God's own heart? And you can go to the elders anytime and reason with them. and talk to them and tell them what you think. And so that's the option there. Okay, anyone else, please?
First, I might make a comment. You were talking about bringing the entertainment. You mentioned Super Bowl. When I was in Maplevel, Arkansas, a congregation a few miles south of us brought the 20-foot big screen in and watched the Super Bowl and worshiped at halftime. Anyway, this was a congregation that at one point had been faithful, but obviously they had they've gone far away.
Can I ask y'all a question? That's very good. Can you think of something wrong with that? Not that I can't. I have something to say, but don't get the idea. But what is that?
Let's bring it. The affection is.
Yeah. It's showing the world, affection for the world. What else do you think of?
It's putting the football game before the Lord's work.
Yeah, it's got to be there one way or another, so we better have it. Because so many weak members wouldn't.
They lost their priority.
Yeah, that's why God allowed us to invent the VCR.
Yes. So if he wanted us to have a VCR, we would have. No.
I might add that it's adding to God's way of getting people in.
Yes.
We're striving to get people in.
Same thing as giving door prizes.
That's right.
And TVs and lottery tickets. Churches of Christ have done that. And that's why I don't like an emphasis much on numbers.
Right.
And because once you get that, you know, quick story, because old preachers have a lot of them, you know. But I was working with a guy, I found out he's multiple personality. I was studying with Jack the Ripper, that he would let out. He was the one that would communicate. They were worse ones. You know, one demon came out, and I can't repeat what he said to Barbara. You know, or she said Eliza and Albert and all that. But anyway, in all of that, you know, trying to convert at least one of them, get rid of some of the others, you know. And he got killed. He was murdered, and it was just one of those things, robbery type things and all of that. But anyway, he said they wouldn't let him go to the Baptist church where his wife went. And I said, well, Jack, he was a little guy, but he thought he was, when he's Jack the Ripper, he thought he was real big, you know. And I said, well, I won't tell you that to you. He said, well, the other night, the preacher got up and said, I'm going to give a dollar bill to everyone that comes down the aisle. Give a dollar bill, he'll come down here and get one. Okay, who else will come down here and get one? And he got up in front of the whole congregation, and he says, what hypocrisy. This is Jack the Ripper, too. What hypocrisy. Using filthy lucre to try to get brethren to come down and do nothing. And they said, you're not going to be able to come back for a while. You know, we got to get him straightened out. I think he made sense. Jack was the one getting interested, too. Okay, someone else. Fine. Could I add one little thing before I get, you know, Barbara will get me later. But one thing is, the Catholic Church started off with this idea, well, we'll get them one way or another, like y'all said, a religion of convenience. You don't have to miss anything. We'll make provision and make you comfortable. If we just saw, you know, I started talking along that line one time, and I could hardly talk about it because I just read in Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I was teaching a Wednesday night class, and I felt like I shouldn't even be there, you know, when I see what those early Christians went through. Okay, so please.
Yes, the elder reaffirmation, we haven't obviously dealt with that in this way that y'all done so down here as far as having congregations that are going through that process and whatnot. However, from that distance, it appears that so much of it has to do with personality, feelings getting hurt, differences apart from Scripture.
Yeah.
In your estimation, if you could assign a percentage of the time that it's personality.
Well, I don't think it's done very much, and I think it's stopped. And brethren have been just so criticized for it and all that. But most things seem to me to be all wrapped up. You know, you think it's over this doctrine or that doctrine, but it's really over some brother that wants something. He wants to be an elder, or he wants more power, or an acknowledgement, or something like that. It could be the same percentage, I would think. But you know, if I can say this, there's been some brethren involved. And I wrote a booklet on it, and I sent y'all about 7 or 8. I no more had that man involved. I'd have never read that stuff that's been published in Contending for the Faith. never read all that. I did hear a tape by a couple of brethren, different brethren, and I listened to it, and it's a tour, and what else can you do, and all that. You know, there's no better way to wipe out every sound eldership in the brotherhood by disobeying God's word. And I wrote that booklet. Mention no names, because I don't want to read that with a get into the very thing, someone, you know, accusing me of this or that. I got phone calls accusing me both ways. One, I was attacking him, and the other attacking me because I didn't mention his name. And I don't have those dealings with him. I wanted to attack that doctrine, you know. So, but I think that you've hit on something. A lot of our problems in the church are not as doctrinal as we think. It's a power struggle, or somebody wants something. And y'all know that. Well, are we out of time? You'll tell us. Yeah, anybody else? Question? We'll go as long as you want. I'll come stomping in, wake John Dunn Dixie up. They deserve it. Yeah. I personally just give you an opinion, you know. I'd stay out of any movement, any cabal, any petition drive, anything, because that's going against God's will that the elders make these decisions. And there may be an elder that people don't like and say he's unqualified, but the elders might know he is. And I'm wrong. And I'm not going to lead a movement. And even if I think he's wrong, you know, like I said a little while ago, David's approach was, his heart smote him when he cut off the hem of Saul's garment. There's no one I know of in the Bible less qualified to be in a position of leadership. And no one else I know in the Bible has really said, man after God's own heart. And I want to be a man after God's own heart. I'd want to follow David's example. And I'd flee to Philistia if I were in that situation to get away before he kills you. You know, I'd do anything rather than violate God's word. God put the elders up there. Now, they'll answer later on, and I will too. They'll answer. Sometimes it just says that, doesn't it? Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but here's the point. But give way, make room for the wrath of God. I mean, sometimes we'll just step aside and turn it over to God. I would do that rather than violate Scripture. But and I don't see any other way. You don't want to violate Scripture and be part of that. That's of the world. And so I would never do that. Well, someone else, please. Anybody know of a good story I can take on? No. I'll let you go. We had a good one. Thank y'all very much. And I do think it's kind of stopped from what I hear. Some of them that used to promote it now say, I don't believe in that. And I'm glad to hear that. They're good brethren. You got to think things through.